For these persons, God gives them new life. Where previously they were dead in sin and rebellion, God now raises them up with Jesus Christ and seats them in the heavenlies with God. He allows them to start life over, so to speak. We've not only heard about Christian beliefs, what the gospel is all about and how we understand God and make sense of this world in which we live as a result of how he understands it, we've also heard about Christian behavior. And Paul in chapter 4 began to transition to this topic, how now, as a result of what we believe, we behave or live or practice what we think in this world. We've seen how this new life that we have, it makes a tangible and practical difference for the way we speak to others, the way we think, the way we handle our anger, the way we deal with our sexuality. And now we come today to this section dealing with marriage. Now, just in the last passage, in verse 21, the Apostle Paul spoke about the way Christians submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the question becomes, what does Paul mean by that we submit to one another? And Paul goes on to specify exactly what he had in mind by three pairs of relationships. The first of which we'll be looking at today, wives and husbands. The second, children and parents. And the third, slaves and masters. And so therefore, we'll be looking today at verses 22 through 33. This is God's word through his apostle, Paul. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These are the words of the Holy One of God. Amen. Bill Cosby said this. He said, marriage, that two people could live together day after day, certainly that must be a miracle, one that the Vatican has overlooked. And I wonder if many of you feel like that, that it would take a miracle for your marriage to make it. Well, if so, you're not alone. Think about marriage in this world. It's so often really in a state of wreckage and disarray. And in fact, I think what we see in this passage is that a consistent misunderstanding of God's desire for marriage is at least partly to blame for this persistent problem in our world. But it's not only in the world outside the church where marriage is in this state of disarray, it's also within the church. And all too often, even those of us who, as Paul describes in Ephesians, have received new life and ought to live in dramatically different ways, have marriages which are much the same as our old ones and as the world around us. And so often, in fact, we have an incredible capacity to hurt and to sin against those whom we love so much. Paul's instruction then on marriage for husbands and wives is practical, and it is incredibly timely. We have 2 points today to look at. I'm going to take them actually in opposite order of the Apostle Paul. The first is for husbands, and the second is for wives. The first point that we see in the Apostle Paul's instruction here is that husbands, it's God's will that you would love your wives just as Christ loves his body, that is the church. And notice with me that the main idea that Paul wants husbands to understand, the operative principle, the central theme, is this, that husbands are to love their wives. And you might say, well, that sounds simple enough, right? But what does Paul mean when he says that husbands are to love their wives? Well, I don't believe that he means that husbands are to have a good time with their wives. I don't believe that he means that husbands are to be infatuated with their wives or mesmerized by them. I don't believe that he's speaking here about the sexual relationship that occurs between a husband and wife in marriage. I don't think he means many of those things which you might be inclined to say are definitive for love between husbands and wives. Instead, I think what the Apostle Paul means is specified for us here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives how or what? Well, as Christ loved the church. In other words, the pattern, the example, the definition of what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he speaks about husbands loving your wives is explained for us here in Jesus' relationship to the church. And further, we see a greater clarification that Christ gave himself up for the church. In other words, the sort of love that Paul has in mind for the church is a love where a husband gives of himself completely or totally on behalf of his wife, where he serves her, in fact, where he's willing to sacrifice even his own life, his physicality, his body, that she might live and have health and fullness. Now, I hope that you don't think when you hear this that the sort of sacrifice that Paul is speaking about is a heroic one, one where the damsel beautifully sees the lavish love of this man and rejoices in it. Instead, I think what we have in the example of Jesus sacrificing himself on behalf of the church is that someone loves an unlovely people, people who stand far off, who are dirtied, who are ungrateful, and who are literally undeserving. And Christ is willing to endure humiliation, to endure great hardship, to endure toil, sacrifice, simply out of his love for the church, for his people. And Paul says, this is what husbands, you must do. We have to think then that what Paul calls husbands to will not be glamorous, and it will not be easy. In fact, it will be difficult. He calls you to die to self and to struggle and toil to give your life on behalf of another. This will stretch you. This will be uncomfortable. This will be a real challenge, is it not? That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, husbands, you are to love your wives. How? Well, as Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. Now, perhaps an honest reply to that is to say, well, if that's what the Apostle Paul means, right, by loving your wife, where's the incentive? What's in it for me? Or what do I get out of this? What's my motive for doing so? And the Apostle Paul explains that as well. He speaks about why it is that Jesus was willing to give of his own life in love for his bride, that is the church. He goes on and gives us three answers in verses 26 through 28. He says, they all start with the word that. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That, verse 27, he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, and that she might be holy and without blemish. The goal of Jesus' sacrifice was that he might present to God a people who are beautiful and are pleasing to God. And he does so by cleansing his church, by washing her, as it were, by using the gospel or the word in her life, and by sanctifying or making her progressively more holy, so that on the last day, when God receives this people from Jesus, she would be as a bride that is without wart or blemish or defilement. She would be a new and wholly different bride, a bride who is pleasing and set apart with entirety for God. And this is why the Apostle Paul says that Jesus was willing to go to such lengths in order to love the church. And so we have to think, husbands, what is it that husbands are called to do? Well, husbands ought to conceive of their role or part in this relationship, marriage, as though they are God's instrument or means of sanctifying and caring for and nurturing and changing their wives. And the result of a husband's ministry, a lifetime of ministry, ought to be a woman who is made more and more beautiful to God, who is more holy and pleasing to God, who is cleansed and built up and changed, that on the last day, this person might be entirely pleasing and consecrated to God. And in fact, God holds husbands responsible for this conclusion or this end. And wives, of course, that means you ought to consider it a great blessing that you've been given a partner in life, someone who loves you and knows you and is committed to your long-term good by growing you in grace, and who will aid you in this way. This is what the Apostle Paul clearly wants for husbands, that they would be the means by which God sanctifies his people and builds them up. And the Apostle Paul goes on. He gives us a great illustration for this. Something that if you understand, you can take with you and you can mine for practical use. He tells us not only the what and the why, but he also goes on to explain to us something about how he understands this relationship between a husband and a wife. And he compares it to a head and a body. Literally, as each of you has a head on your body. This is a metaphor that Paul has been using all through his time in Ephesus, or his letter to the church in Ephesus, to explain Jesus' relationship to God's people. And he does so because it's so rich theologically. And notice how he begins in chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ has been raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. He is exalted. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that's named. All things are put under his feet and have been given to him, who is head over all things. In other words, Christ is the supreme Lord. He is the exalted ruler over all. As the head, he commands, he dictates. He is in charge of, he directs and controls. He has supreme authority over what? Well, over everything in the universe. But now, unlike all of these things, there's a special people that have a unique relationship to this Jesus, the supreme Lord or ruler. And who is that? Well, it's the church, which is his body. Now, unlike these other parts of the universe, God's people, the body, have a union, an identity. They are associated with Jesus in a unique way. They are his body. He is their head. So that Jesus has a special love for his body and a special care and concern for his body. And, of course, has served the body by giving himself up for them. We hear a very similar thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that Christ is the head of the whole body, that he cares for it and so builds it up, as you might care for and nourish and build up your own body. And so Paul uses the same metaphor of which he's been using to describe Jesus' relationship to his people, the church, now in application to the way a husband relates to his wife. And what he tells the husband is about his wife, which is his body. In other words, it's interesting to note that when the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor, he doesn't tell husbands, now you're the head, go be the head. Instead, he tells them that your wife is the body. And of course, in a complementary, though opposite way, he tells wives, not that they are the body, but that the husband is the head. And so here he says, trying to express or to explain the way a husband loves his wife, he says, conceive of it as though husbands, your wives, they are your body. They are a part of you. They relate to you. They can't ever be detached or untangled from who you are. Their interests are your interests. And your desire to present them to God goes hand in hand with who you are as you stand before God. So he goes on to describe, husbands, love your wives. Well, how? Well, just as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that it would be ludicrous to conceive of hating oneself or doing harm to oneself, so also it is with our wives. That we have a self-interest involved in loving them and caring for them and building them up. Why? Well, our wives are our bodies, and this is how Jesus cares for his body, the church. So also it ought to be, that husbands have this sort of concern and care for their wives. One more thing to mention as Paul addresses husbands, which is that he gives us a word which I believe he uses as a synonym for love, but one which has especially useful application for husbands. Did you notice that? The word is cherish. That we are to love our wives and we are to cherish them, or cherish it, that is, the body, just as Christ does for the church. Think about how Christ cherishes the church, how he esteems the church, how he labors for her good and gives himself for her. And husbands likewise ought to say, what would it mean for me to cherish my wife? How could I display this manner of love to her? How could I do good on her behalf? I'll leave husbands to work out the practical details on that, but the point that the Apostle Paul is making is unmistakable. It's that God's will for this enormous part of our new lives as Christians, it's that husbands would live the new life they have in Christ. How? Well, by now giving themselves to their wives, by loving them, by cherishing them, by delighting in them, not because of qualities found in the woman or the wife, but in a reflective or similar way to the way Jesus has loved his people, including the husbands, the church, by toiling and laboring on their behalf, by being willing to sacrifice even himself, that they might be built up, esteemed, cared for, helped, and beautified, and presented wholly to God on the last day. So Paul asks quite a bit of husbands then, does he not? But he speaks not only to husbands, his advice is timely also for wives. And if the main point was here by the Apostle Paul that husbands, God wants you to love your wives, just as Christ loved his body, the church, now the main point for wives is that wives, God wants you to submit to your husbands, even as the church does to her head, Christ. So there was an operative word, a main idea for husbands. Well, the same is true for wives. Six times the Apostle Paul says that husbands are to love their wives. And now in a much shorter paragraph, three times the Apostle Paul says that wives are to submit to their own husbands. If husbands need to concentrate or focus in on one idea, that of loving wives, so also wives have an idea, a controlling principle to focus in on, which is submitting to their husbands. Now the question, of course, again becomes, well, what does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by submission? Well, first, what he doesn't mean. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul means that there is any inequality between a husband and a wife, or that the wife is somehow inferior to her husband. We live in a society which is anti-duty, which is anti-command, which wants autonomy and no commitment. And the Bible views submission in a vastly different way, a far different way than we naturally view submission. For instance, the Bible uses the same language for all Christians. It says that disciples must submit to God. It uses the same language speaking about citizens and their submission to the state. He uses the same language to describe children, a very similar language to describe children. They must submit to parents. It says also that the church must submit to pastors. And of course, Paul says here that wives must submit to their husbands. But this is not a derogatory concept. It's not one where there's inequality. We must not misunderstand it so that we would think of this manner of submission as resulting in exploitation or oppression. I think, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about submission, he does so from the perspective of equality. And perhaps the best demonstration of that is that the same language is used to speak about Christ's submission to the Father. And 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 28, says that Christ submitted himself to the Father. In fact, he did so by dying on the cross. And we hear the same sort of language used that God the Father is the head of Christ. So this is not in any way language of inferiority. It's not oppressive, domineering language. That's not what Paul means. What does Paul mean when he gives this key concept that wives are to submit to their husbands? Well, I think that he means that wives ought to esteem, that they ought to respect, as just as he says in verse 33 in his summary, that a wife see to it that she respects her husband, that they are to follow, that they are to commend, that they are, this is an attitude or a pattern, a frame of mind that he's speaking about, where wives follow and delight to be led by their husbands. What Paul is speaking about has much more to do with a wife's relationship to God, we might say, than her husband. And the role in which God has placed women in this unique relationship, marriage, is one where they follow their husbands when they're built up by, and where they esteem their husbands. And the same metaphor or image or illustration that the Apostle Paul used for husbands is just as applicable for wives. He says that we do so as Christ is the head of the church, as the wife is body to her head, her husband. Now, before we move on to that, notice really quickly that Paul gives two important qualifiers to this whole idea of submission. The first is that wives submit to their husbands. In other words, Paul does not here say women submit to men. He doesn't say that wives should submit to any husband or that generally every woman should submit to every man. Quite to the contrary, he says that a wife ought to submit to her husband. So first qualification. Second qualification is that wives, as they, we might even use the language obey or submit or follow or respect or revere, as they do so to their husbands, they do so unto the Lord. Notice how Paul qualifies it in verse 22, as to the Lord, or verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. In other words, the extent of submission is that wives are to submit in such a way as whenever it would be pleasing to God. And also they do so because of their submission or reverence or love for God. As mentioned, this is very much about how a wife relates in her position or station in marriage to God, just as the church relates to Christ. So notice here that Paul again uses that same metaphor. The idea that for the wife, what she needs to remember is that her husband is her head. That God intends that the husband would have a leading or directing or influencing or guiding relationship with his wife. And that his wife would now joyfully follow and benefit from the instruction and nourishment and care and love and concern of the head. Now, in speaking about this, we see that the Apostle Paul, as he considers this, this metaphor, he says that there's a parallel. That just as the church submits to Christ, so the wife ought to submit and love her husband, respect her husband. So we think about, well, how does the church submit to Christ? Well, we ought to do so with joy, with creativity. We certainly don't only follow Jesus' explicit commands. We care about him. We think about him. We seek to admire and practice our love for him in a variety of different ways. And so it is with what God wants for his church. So it is with what God wants for wives. That in life, in a variety of ways, with creativity and joy, they would follow their husbands and esteem them,
just as Jesus wants his people to do for him, their head. Now, undoubtedly, sometimes this will be difficult. Sometimes it will be downright gut-wrenching. And other times, often we might say, this will be a pleasurable and delightful task. We might summarize then as this, that wives, God commands of you. He wants you to submit to your husbands just as the church, Jesus' body, does to her head, her Lord. What we see in this passage is that Christians do not have the opportunity or the right to think of marriage in whatever terms they want. They don't have the ability to practice their marriages how they want. That God says new life in Christ must look like this. He specifies the roles and the relationships and the way they function well together according to his original intention for this world. What we see is that it's when husbands and wives live out their new life like this that marriages function well, where they grow, where they flourish, where they thrive. You might say two final things in terms of practical application. And the first is this. Many of you perhaps are thinking, well, I admit, this sounds rather nice. However, if Paul only knew my wife or my husband, right? Even last night, Melissa said to me something like, I was looking over my sermon notes and the passage, and she said, how are things coming along? And I said, well, sweetie, there's a lot for you to learn in this passage. And now she knew I was joking. I was just playing around, giving her a hard time. All of us have a lot to learn. But isn't it the case that we normally think, hey, listen up, right? This is especially applicable to my spouse. And natively, our default mode is to think that our spouse is the problem. And if they would simply do their part, then of course I could easily do my part. But you see, Christian ethics don't work that way in any part of life. Because someone's a jerk, it doesn't mean that we have the opportunity now to lie to them or to steal their property. Christian ethics have to do with the way we treat others before God. And Paul is at pains to specify this in the marital relationship. It doesn't matter if your wife has not maintained herself, if she's lost her youthful beauty. Christ loves us, a tarnished and unlovely bride. And so also husbands are to love their wives. It doesn't matter if your wife has become something of a nag or is intolerable and difficult to be around. This is very much how we have treated Jesus, as Hosea depicts. And yet God has loved us. In fact, we hear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 48, that God even loves his enemies. That he bestows upon them a common love. In other words, that he gives them rain and good things like children, foods that are desirable. And you might say, at the very least, this is applicable to marriage, right? God calls you to love your enemies. And no matter how difficult it might be to love and esteem and to cherish the wife that you're married to, this is very much what God demands of you. And the same thing is true for wives. No matter how awful or unseemly this husband might be, no matter how uncaring, this is about the way a wife responds to God and what God holds her accountable to do. And God stresses each person's responsibility in these passages. He says, husbands, remember, this is your body. Wives, remember, this is your head. This is how you're to act. And if we would simply focus on that. So the first practical point. The second practical point is that in hearing about the Christian view for marriage and what it means now to begin to live out in very practical ways this new life and our beliefs when it comes to marriage, we should say this, that husbands must take the lead in repenting and putting things right. And many of us, in hearing these things, say, wow, I have a lot of work to do, or I'm in trouble, or things are not as they ought to be. And we see here that God holds husbands responsible to lead in this way. He holds them ultimately responsible for the state of their marriage, and he holds them responsible for righting the course of the ship. Husbands, then, you need to be the sort of men that lead with repentance. After you get in a fight, you should be the first one to confess your sin and to express your sorrow. Now, that doesn't mean wives that you get a free ticket, like a free pass, right? Or that you should delay in confessing sin. But it does mean that, husbands, we need to be the sort of men that take initiative. And that even perhaps today go to our wives and say, things are not as they ought to be. I have not made your job easy. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you bear with me? Will you be patient with me? Let's pray together that God would be long-suffering with us, that he would give us grace, that we can put these things into practice. For many of us, undoubtedly, it might seem like our marriages will take a miracle, like Bill Cosby said, to work, right? That day after day, we live with people, and it's hard. And the Bible demands a lot of Christians. But if it is true, and I believe it certainly is, that God is in the process of making this world new, that he, like he's described in Ephesians, takes people who are in bondage and enslaved to sin, and now breathes resurrection, spirit life into them, and gives them new resurrection life with Christ, where they can put off their old way of doing things and put on a whole new manner of life. If that's true for you and for your spouse, and if it's not true, by the way, I have very little hope for your success or happiness ever in marriage. I think that the gospel must be at the heart of successful marriage. But if that's true, if you have new life, and if you're willing to do the hard work that requires courage and humility and love and submission that the Bible details, then there is not a marriage in here or in the world that really can't thrive and sing and flourish and have all manner of health and happiness. I wonder if you know, this is something of an interesting statistic. I was looking through the directory of the present members of this church. I have met with or am meeting with right now 40% of the married couples for marital counseling. So many of us need real help, and so many of us need to reconsider how we treat our spouses and to do a much better job of faithfully applying God's will to this little part of our lives, this big part of our lives. But if it's true that God has given you new life and now shows you in a very practical way, how to put that new life into practice, a blueprint for your success, then we ought to be people who really have confidence and optimism about our marriages and about how God wants to work and what he will do. Would you stand with me and let's pray together that God will work this way among us? Our God, we confess our sin to you as your body, that we have not loved you and served you as we ought for who you are, which is our head. We confess our sin individually now, Lord, as husbands and wives, that we have not lived in your world well as you intend for us to. We have not lived out the reality of our new lives in Christ. We ask, God, that you would help us, that you would help husbands to love well their wives, to cherish them, to build them up, to make them more and more lovely in your sight, to sanctify them, to encourage them, to help them. God, we pray that you would help wives to respect, to follow, to submit, to delight in the loving protection and care of their husbands. God, even for those of us who are struggling mighty in this area, and many of us are, Lord, because this is an area where sin always rears its ugly head, we pray that you'd be gracious to us, and that as a result of this timely instruction by the Apostle Paul, that we would go forward from here, resolved to live as is pleasing to you, to repent of past sin, and now to change our patterns in life. Help us, O Lord our God. We ask for the sake of your glory and your name together. Amen.